Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 23? Matthew chapter 23, and this morning I'm going to continue what we started a couple weeks back. I am going to share with you just one thought. And Jesus gave these Pharisees a bit of an earful on this particular day. He was preaching, and boy, was he preaching. He gave them some things to think about. And it turns out that when I read this story about Jesus and the way that he spoke to these religious leaders of his day, it surprises me, because I thought Jesus was always gentle. How many of you have always thought that Jesus was gentle? Anybody? Yeah? How about my young friends? You guys think Jesus is gentle? Yes, he is. He is gentle, and he is humble. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, I like the fact that he's gentle and humble, because I sometimes feel like, who am I? You know, who am I to know the Lord? Who am I to even come into his presence and speak to him? But he is so gentle and so humble that he would happily talk to me. Have you ever been in a room with a famous person before? I mean, apart from right now. I'm just kidding. Have you, humble and famous person. Have you ever been in a room with a famous person before? Did anybody ever, I mean, on your travels through Cape Cod in the summer, have you ever seen anybody that you've maybe heard about in a movie one time? Yeah, some of you guys have seen some of those famous movie actors that have their summer homes here on Cape Cod. Now, have you ever gone up to that person and tried to talk to them? Probably not. You're probably too nervous, too shy to go talk to that famous person. I mean, oh, careful. You're right. Okay, we lost one already. It didn't take long. Okay, all right, and. I'm sorry, that's just, oh dear. So we have these famous people, and going up and talking to a famous person is sometimes a little difficult because you feel nervous about them, right? Feel a little nervous. And I've tried to talk to famous people before. It's just because that's my personality. I mean, if the famous person is there, I'm thinking, that's cool, they ought to meet me. And so walking up to a famous person and just introducing yourself and saying hi and so forth is a lot harder than it really is. The truth is, they don't all respond the same way, and sometimes they're just arrogant and they could care less about you, and they don't want to know you, and they don't want you to bother them. And other times they're really nice people. They're just gentle and humble, and I like the gentle, humble ones. I don't like the arrogant ones. So I'm really glad that Jesus is gentle and humble, because he's really, really famous. I mean, all over the world, people know his name, okay? All over the world, in every generation. I mean, even in your parents' generation, your grandparents' generation, your great-grandparents' generation, even further back to like your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. In their generation, like way back, even they knew about him. He is so famous that literally millions, billions of people love him and worship him. It's a wonderful thing. Now, who am I to come and walk into the throne room of God and say, "Hey, Jesus, it's me," and expect him to say, "Oh yeah, it's Eric. Hey, Eric, come on up here, take a seat." I mean, you know what I'm saying? But it's wonderful to know that Jesus really does know who I am, and he does know who you are, and he loves us. But I need to help you understand something. Jesus is gentle and he's humble, but there's some times when Jesus is not gentle and he's not humble. Well, he is always humble, but he doesn't act in a sort of a lowly way. He comes out and he's not gentle. Sometimes he's a warrior. I mean, sometimes Jesus needs to come out and he needs to just show who's the boss. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes he needs to come out and put a whooping on the devil. How many of you are glad Jesus puts a whooping on the devil? Come on, adults, let me see you. Anybody recently have the devil come up against you and try to do something to you in your family or your household? Maybe try to make someone sick, or the devil just, you know, stole something from you. Maybe you had a car crash and it was all the devil's fault. Yeah. Devil made me do it. Aren't you glad when Jesus comes and puts a whip in on the devil? I love it. I love it when Jesus is not just humble and gentle, but he's mighty and powerful. And he's got a, I mean, in the old days when they wrote the Bible, their weapons of their warfare were swords. How many of you guys like swords? You like swords? I like swords. Nowadays, we don't use swords anymore. We use guns and gunships and, like, you know, drones and really cool stealth bombers and stuff. Jesus has got some serious firepower. I just want you to know. He's got serious firepower. You know what he can do? Jesus could just say, stop, and the whole world could cease to exist. He could. No, I'm pretty certain he's not going to do that. But he could do that if he wanted to. Because, you know, in the beginning, he said, let there be, and pfft, there it was. So he could just as easily go, pfft, and we all cease to exist. That is some serious firepower right there. Now, the cool thing about Jesus is that sometimes he takes on the enemies of the faith. He takes on the enemy, and he puts a whooping on the enemy. Well, in this particular case, Jesus was... he was addressing some things that caused these people who he was talking to be enemies of the faith. There were some ideas that they were presenting, some thoughts, some religious ideas that they were presenting and that they were forcing other people to do that made them enemies of the faith. Now, I want you to know, it's very important to understand, and all of you young guys should, especially young guys should understand this, guys and girls. God tells us that we are to love everybody, even our enemies. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. We're to love them because the people around us, even though they might have ideas that make them enemies to us, or maybe they have anger or frustration in their heart, the truth is they can be won back. They can be redeemed. Everybody can be redeemed. Not everybody will be. But everybody can be, and because they can be, we ought to love them in the hopes that maybe they will be. For instance, when somebody's being really mean to you at school, or somebody's being mean to you out on the playground, or perhaps at the beach, or someplace like this, you are not to become angry and hateful inside of your heart and hate them and have all this frustration make you just want to go out there and just, you know, wallop somebody. Jesus doesn't allow us to do that. He says that we are to love those ones. Well, that's a really hard thing to do, especially when it seems like they're hurting us or hurting people that we love. But you know, you can love somebody and you can correct them at the same time. Now, big people, this is important for you. You can love people and correct them at the same time. You can love somebody and you can bring a word of correction into their hearts and into their lives, and the two do not contradict each other. Many parents think that love is best shown through just allowing children especially, to do whatever they want. Well, I love them, so I'm not going to correct their behavior. Yeah, ever felt like that before? I want you to know something. Love, true love, can be expressed even through correction. And in fact, the Bible says the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So it turns out that Jesus is about to discipline these people, and he is going to put a whooping on them. He's going to discipline them with his words, but in his discipline, he is not destroying them, and he is not going to take up, you know, a fist fight with them. He's going to speak to them very strong words, and when he speaks those strong words to them, the hope is that those who have made themselves enemies of the faith will change on the inside and begin to become more like what God wants them to be. So right here in Matthew chapter 23, there's a verse, just one verse, that I want to read to you. And it says this. He says in verse 25, okay, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." So the message I have for all of you this morning, especially for you young guys, is this. The title of the message is Inside and Out. Inside and Out. Okay. Jesus says to these guys who are teaching the people to do things that are not right, he says to them, you guys are in trouble. You guys are in trouble, and there's woe coming upon you. There's bad stuff coming upon you. Look out. Be careful. You guys who teach all these people, who think that you're so clever and you've got it all together, the trouble is you're teaching them the wrong thing. You're teaching people to look right on the outside, but on the inside, there's stuff that's just not right. Let me give you an example. Here's an example of something that's clean on the outside and not clean on the inside. Has anybody here ever had to take out the trash before? You have done that? I like this. This is good. These guys, the parents are, I just want to commend all the parents right there. Where's my son? You ever had to take out the trash before? Okay. Well, I used to take out the trash too when I was a kid. I had to take out the trash, and that was not always my favorite job. I mean, especially in the summertime when the trash gets nasty and it's, you ever gone to open up the trash bag, the trash barrel to put another trash bag in, and there's like little maggots crawling in there and stuff. Ew. And it's all stinky and everything. Well, when you shove the trash bag in there, inside that barrel, and you stick it all down in there, and it's all nasty, you try not to get your hands in it, but sometimes you just got to really shove it in there because it's so full, and you got to just like squish it, and the smell is everything. You put the lid back on the trash can, right? You ever done that? You ever seen one of those nice, shiny metal trash cans, the silver ones? Yeah, like the one that Grover lives in. Not Grover, what's his name? Cookie Monster. Grover doesn't live in a trash can. Oscar lives in there. Oscar the Grouch. That's right. Gee, I just wanted to make sure you guys knew what I was talking about. I haven't watched Sesame Street for a while. But anyway, it's like one of those trash barrels. Well, you go and have a look at that trash barrel. It's all shiny and nice on the outside, isn't it? Looks all good on the outside. And yet when you lift up the lid, what's on the inside of there? Maggots and nasty stuff. And so when you see that, you quickly shove the lid on it again and you walk away. Well, imagine that your mom or your dad said to you, hey, I want you to go clean up the trash because it's kind of nasty out there. Imagine you went down there and you saw the trash barrel, you lifted the lid and you looked inside and it was full of maggots. You closed it up real quick and you just took a hose and you just kind of hosed down the outside of the trash barrel. And then you said, okay, it's all clean. And you walked away. Would you have done your job right? Uh-uh. No, why? You didn't take it out because the garbage is still on the inside. So even though it looks nice and shiny on the outside, that doesn't mean a thing, right? You got to take the garbage that's on the inside, take it out to the street, and you got to put in that big green barrel right there, and then they come and take that thing away, and thank the Lord for that. God bless the garbage men. Wouldn't like to have that job. It's kind of a stinky job, but I'm sure they love it. Anyway, God bless you if you take the garbage and stuff. You get paid really well for it. They should get paid really well for it, I agree. They bring it to the dump and they get rid of it at the dump. Oh, God bless the guys who work at the dump. Anyway, so I'm just glad that it's not at my house anymore, right? And then the garbage has been taken care of. You get rid of that nasty stuff and take it out altogether. Well, the trouble is that sometimes we have attitudes that are kind of stinky. Has anybody here ever had an attitude before? Never had an attitude. Never had an attitude. I've never had an attitude. I promise I don't have an attitude about my wife forgetting my anniversary. So sometimes we get attitudes. And what if those attitudes are actually damaging attitudes? What if those attitudes can not only be stinky, but they can actually cause some difficulty, and not only stink up my life, but stink up other people's lives as well? Like, let's just say, for instance, that I am greedy. Let's say I have an attitude of greed. Now, I know you guys have never had an attitude of greed before. We're going to see at the picnic today just who is able to exercise self-control and not be greedy, right? It's not going to be you, right? Okay, so sometimes when there's just, let's just say your favorite thing in the world is corn dog, and there's five corn dogs on the table, and there's seven people, and you're the first one who gets to go up there and grab some food, and there's five corn dogs there, and corn dogs are your favorite thing. So you go up and you take three of them. What do you think? You think that's good? Think that's greedy? Yeah, you think it's greedy? Nobody else likes hot dogs. I'm going to have a hard time with the sermon, I'm just saying. Take all five of them so nobody knows they're missing. I like the logic there. Well, apparently greed runs deep. What if I have that attitude of pride? Like, I'm so proud of myself for what I do. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's a kind of person who walks into a room full of people and says, "Here I am." And then the other person who walks into the room and says, "There you are." Well, sometimes we're just so full of ourselves and so full of pride, it's an attitude which is really just nasty. And it's sometimes it can be full of maggots and wormy. And we're so confident. Sometimes pride is self-confidence. Sometimes pride is just a cover-up for a feeling of insecurity. Because we want people to like us. We want people to think that we're okay. And so we talk about ourselves all the time. I think last week I said in the sermon that you can know a Christian is really maturing when they talk more about Jesus than they do about themselves. But pride is an attitude, it's a stinky attitude, and it can really damage some things. Well, let's think of some other attitudes that can be in there. What about covetousness? There's one. Now, have you ever looked at something that your friend has and wished that you had the same thing? Well, I feel that way about Don Christensen's motorcycle. just saying, brother. I'm just saying. Is it here today? Yes. Awesome. I mean, I look at that thing, and you have to see that, Chuck. It's got an American flag painted. The whole thing is like a flag. It's just like racing down the highway, and it's wind in his hair and stuff. It's just amazing, man. I love that. Well, sometimes you can battle a little covetousness in your heart when you look at some of the blessings that are around you. Other people might have. We were out on the beach walking yesterday down in Centerville and Craigville Beach, walking down Long Beach, and you know, there's that private area where they have little ropes and stuff. You can still walk down on the water, but there are little signs that say no loitering, and they've recently added no loitering and no lingering. Because I could say when I'm sitting on the beach there that I guess I'm not loitering. I mean, what is loitering? Making a nuisance of yourself, I suppose. Lingering is, you know, people who are behaving themselves but just sitting on somebody else's private beach. So we were sitting on someone's private beach yesterday. We walked down and then we just kind of sat there, and then these people came out of their house and they came up and said, "Hi." They're just staring at us. They're like, "How you doing?" I'm like, "Are you renting the house across the street?" "No." And then they just kind of looked at us. Okay, I think we better move now. But so we got up and we moved. And as we were moving, Chuck was asking me, "So, Eric, how do you define success?" And so I said to him, "Well, success is fast cars and lots of houses and lots of money and your own private beach right now. That's what success is." I'm just kidding, of course, guys. I'm kidding. Relax. But as we walked down the beach, I got to thinking, wouldn't it be nice? Just wouldn't it be nice to have your own private beach? Wouldn't it be nice to have, you know, your own private jet and a Bentley out in the driveway? It would be nice sometimes. You think that might be nice. Covetousness can creep up on you faster than you can say, "Don't do it." And covetousness is an attitude that can stink up the garbage can. Sure can. What does the Bible say about it? The Bible says that godliness with contentment, in that there's great gain. So being content with what God has given is a really important attitude for us to foster within us. Attitudes of covetousness are the ones that we want to try and get rid of. Well, there's some other attitudes what's another attitude? Maybe I could ask one of you guys to share an attitude with me. Let's think of an attitude. Any of you? Anybody? Selfishness. Selfishness. Do you have an example of selfishness? Give me an example of selfishness.
It's all about me.
That's right. Selfishness. Not sharing the corn dogs. We had that earlier. That was definitely the greed and the selfishness kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Me first and everybody else second. That's absolutely right. That's a good word, Dan. That's a good word. putting myself first before everybody else. What does the Bible say about that? It says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but consider others more important than yourselves. And give room for them and give way for them. That's definitely not the way of the world, is it? Well, these are some attitudes, the attitude of selfishness. We don't want that. What about laziness? Anybody here ever struggle with laziness? Anybody got a kid that struggles with laziness? Anybody got a friend that struggles with laziness? Anybody ever seen somebody lazy and just want to go over and kick them? laziness is just a nasty thing. Sloth, it's called in the Bible. Sloth. An attitude of laziness. How do you cure an attitude of laziness? Anybody? Pray indeed. Definitely pray. In all things, pray. Yeah, but what's about some practical ideas? You know, prayer is obviously the right. Shut off the gravy train. Nice idea. That's a way to get rid of laziness, is shut off the gravy train. Yes. Encouragement. You must be a first grade teacher or a kindergarten teacher or something. She said the best thing to do is to encourage the lazy one. Encourage them to be lazy? No. Encourage them to get up and do something? Wow. Pick out positive things in them, encourage the positive things, and encourage them to exercise those positive things. That's beautiful. That's a nice positive approach. I was going to take the more negative approach. Just grab a stick. Grab a stick and start beating. Just kidding. You can motivate by example. Wow, this is good. You can motivate by example. Sometimes I love the example that my wife sets for me when she washes the dishes after dinner. I just love that. I can watch it all day long. It's a great example. She's just such an example of you know, productive, and hardworking, good-natured. And I just applaud it from the kitchen table. That didn't get too many laughs. You guys are waiting to pull out the big stick, right? You're saying, it's no wonder she's forgotten the anniversary. Yes. You're in the family, join the team. So encourage people to join the team. That's great. That's good. I like this. Okay, let's have another attitude. How about an attitude of negativity? Ooh, now that's one of the hardest ones. I don't enjoy hanging around with people who are negative. Do you? I mean, it just makes me want to get away. It makes me want to say, you go ahead and just stew there for a little while and have your pity party and be Eeyore and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just going to go off and have a laugh somewhere else. I don't enjoy negativity so much, but negativity it can really suck the life out of the party. It's an attitude which I think God wants to address inside of us, negativity. I really do. I think He wants us to think on the more positive things. There's a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4 that says, think on these things, right? What things are they? Do you remember? Pure and lovely. Good report. Think on these things. Well done. That's good. That's pretty impressive right there. Well done. And Pam had some of that as well. She had that memorized too. So good for you. Think on these things. So you put your focus on positive things and life begins to take on a positive nature. When you're constantly looking at what's going wrong, like how you're not getting paid enough, or how the car is always breaking down, or there's just not enough food on the table, or you wish you live in a different house. Everything's negative all the time. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So God wants us to address those things and to deal with those things. Now the trouble is, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they didn't want to address those issues. They didn't want to address the attitude issues. They were happy to wash the outside of the garbage can and make it look all shiny. They were happy to have people look religious without addressing the inward man or woman. The man on the inside is much more important to God than the man on the outside. As a matter of fact, there's a passage of Scripture back in 1 Samuel when God sends Samuel to pick out King David, when he's just a young boy, and he's comes from a large family. There's a bunch of them, seven boys, I think, and Samuel is sent by God to go and pick out the next king of Israel from this family, and he goes down there and he goes through all the boys from the oldest down to the youngest, and the oldest one is a big strapping lad. He's got muscles and he's good looking, and he's just the guy, you know. That's what Samuel thinks, but God says, Samuel, man looks at the outside and is impressed by the things on the outside, but I look at the inside. I look at the heart of the matter, and I'm really not impressed until something on the inside begins to conform to the likeness of Christ. He said, you know what? You can look like anything you want on the outside. You can be large or small. You can be buff or a little overweight. You could be anything you want on the outside, and it's really not impressive to me. What I like is when people look like my son. And his son Jesus has given us the model. Jesus showed us how to live. He showed us how to live and how to honor God and how to love God and how to love our neighbors, and even how to love our enemies. God wants us to look like Jesus on the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. Now, the trouble is the religious leaders of the day, they were happy to preach to these people, listen, tell you what, I'm happy if you attend church on Sundays. Make sure you're here. Don't miss a Sunday. Don't want to see an empty seat. Make sure you give your money, because that's important. That's how we get our salaries. Make sure that you're always, you know, whenever we show up to a salad contest, everybody brings something. Don't come with your little can of beans and expect to feed your family of 26 with a can of beans, okay? You're going to come with a big family, bring a salad or bring something to eat, okay? So this is what they're saying. Make sure the outward external appearances looks good. Make sure your marriages look good. Don't come here and pretend, you know, don't come in here and have marriage issues. We don't want to see your marriage issues. Keep that for your privacy, and make sure when you're here in the household of faith that everything looks like you're all together. And by the way, please dress appropriately when you come to church, and make sure you're at every meeting. Make sure you don't miss the prayer meetings. Make sure you're faithful with your giving and your tithing, and make sure that once in a while you invite the pastor around to your house to show him all your stuff. Unless it's a motorcycle, in which case you should give it to the pastor. It's okay, man. I don't even have a license. I'm just relaxed. My wife wouldn't let me drive it anyway. She wants me to be there for the next anniversary and the next one and the next one. She knows me. I'm a bit too much of a party animal. I'd ride that thing and drive it too fast and get myself in trouble. But this is what the religious leaders of the day would do. They would just try to get everybody to look all fancy and clean on the outside. Oh, look at our church. It's full. It's full. It's full of good-looking people. Make sure we put all the not good-looking people in a separate room. Okay? Oh, and make sure that when you come, that not only do you dress well, but you smell nice. You've all taken a shower, please. And they would have all these external things. Now, obviously, I'm being facetious, but there are a bunch of requirements that they had. These Pharisees, these teachers of the law in Jesus' day, the religious people, they required all kinds of things from the people. So much so that they even went to such detail when it came to giving and what was your responsibility to give to the church, as it were. They even said you have to give a tenth of everything you get to the Lord, your first fruits. Everything, every increase that you have, you take the first tenth, you skim it off the top, you give it to God. That even comes down to the fruit that you grow in your garden. You know, your tomatoes, the first one goes to God. If you have 10 tomatoes, the first and the best one goes to God. If you have mint growing in your garden, basically, they would say, you can pluck all the leaves of mint off and you can dry them and put them out there. And then when you're all said and done, you're going to take out a tenth portion of that mint. You're going to separate it out and that goes to the Lord. Make sure you bring that and put it in the offering. And they would, isn't that weird? And here's the deal. They would judge you on whether or not you were a good believer on how you lived up to these requirements. Well, you know, we had 6 meetings last week, and you didn't come to any of them. So something's wrong, sister. You need to come and give a little extra money in the offering to cover the times that you weren't there for all the offerings, because that's why we wanted you in church 6 times in the week, so you could give 6 times in the week. When people start judging you by your attendance and the way you dress, something's wrong. Because what's happening is we're looking at the outside. We've got a nice shiny garbage can. God wants us rather to deal with what's going on the inside. He wants us to deal with the attitudes of our heart and the desires of our heart. Sometimes our desires are for ungodly things, and the Lord says, let's deal with that. You know what, it's not a matter of, tell you what, let's go and throw out all of our TVs, let's get a sledgehammer, and we have a TV smashing party. You know what, you can smash your TV, but you still want to watch movies. You'll go to somebody else's house and watch it there. Because the heart of the issue hasn't been dealt with. I love my TV. I have a great big TV. I got it for Christmas. I love it. Thank you, Lord. It's a blessing. It turns out to be a great place of entertainment for us. Now, we do have to manage it well. We do have to be careful with it, because it's not the TV that's evil. The TV is not evil. It's what I allow myself to see on that TV that's evil, and how my thoughts go when I'm watching that stuff on TV, and what I allow my children to see, and what influence I allow to come into my house through that thing. That's where it really matters. And so Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you're teaching the wrong thing. And he gets all upset with them. And I want to tell you as a congregation today, it's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside that matters. It's what's on the inside. I believe that every one of us can walk in the fullness of what God has called us for. I believe that every one of you can step into that glorious, predetermined role that God has set for you. I believe God wants you to walk in that. But it's not going to come from your adherence to some sort of formalized religion. It's going to come through your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's going to come through your conforming to the image of Jesus in your attitudes. It's a story told about a little boy, and I'm going to end my sermon here because we're going to, believe it or not, get out of here at 11:30. Can you believe that? Whoa, what a day. There's a story told about a young boy. Somebody overheard him. He was down at the ball field, and he had his baseball bat, and he had a ball. And he's standing there, young kid, and he says, I'm the best hitter in the world. I'm the best hitter in the world. And he's got his bat out, and he's got his little helmet on. He's, I'm the best hitter in the world. And he takes his baseball bat, and he takes his glove and his ball like this, and he throws the ball up. I'm the best hitter in the world. And he misses. Strike one, he says. I'm the best hitter in the world. I'm the best hitter in the world. Takes the ball, throws it up, takes his bat. It's a miss. Strike two. I'm the best hitter in the world, he says. Takes the ball, throws it up in the air. Strike three. I'm the best pitcher in the world. Well, it's a little illustration about positive attitude. My friends, there are negative attitudes inside of us that we need to get rid of. There are positive attitudes inside of us that we need to foster and allow the Lord to place there. This morning, my encouragement to you is, let's allow God to mess with our stuff. Amen? Let's allow God to discipline us where He needs to discipline us. Let's allow God to encourage us where He needs to encourage us. Our poor behavior, we have no excuse for our poor behavior. God loves you, but God loves you so much, He's not going to allow you to stay in the condition that you're in. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to save us in our sins, but He also came to save us from our sins. And so I want you to know that you can be set free from those things that have held you captive all these years. You can be set free. It doesn't happen through regular church attendance. It happens through you allowing God to take out the garbage. Okay? That's the plan.